do almost the opposite of that. Everywhere he went, he actually tried, it seems like, he tried to make it as difficult as possible to come into his kingdom. Now, I don't think he was really trying to make it difficult, but he didn't want anybody to be deceived. He didn't want anybody to not know what you were getting into. But it just, as you follow him, it looks like he's trying to drive people away from himself, not trying to draw people in. In John chapter 6, there's this long teaching that he does, and it's almost like every phrase that he utters is a slightly more offensive than the one previous. And everyone, he finally gets down to saying, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. And everybody was offended. And it said that many or most of the disciples that were following him were driven away from him. They couldn't handle it. You witness him as the rich young ruler comes to him and says, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And so Jesus gives him some of the commandments. I think he gives him about 6 commands. And the rich young ruler says, these I've followed my whole entire life, which of course is ridiculous. But he said that. But Jesus, knowing him, went in and put his finger right on the one thing that the man didn't want to give up. And he said, here's what you do to inherit eternal life. Sell all of your earthly possessions and give them to the poor and then come and follow me. Now that is like the opposite way to sell something that you're really trying. Jesus is making it about as difficult as possible. Honestly, sell everything, give to the poor, come follow you. And so I want us to pay attention to this. And this morning we're going to go through a passage which is very similar, where Jesus is trying to sell the gospel, let's say. He's trying to get people to follow him in the kingdom of God, but it's almost like he's making it as difficult as possible. Remember, he's not really trying to make it as difficult. He's just trying to make sure people can count the cost, that people know what he is asking for, know the level of his commitment. And so this morning, we're going to go through a passage in Luke chapter 9 and pray with me before we open the word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that as I feel weak and as I don't have words, that I can rely, Lord, as we open your word, as we look at what it teaches us, what it puts right in front of us, Lord, we can have confidence that your spirit in us can take this scripture and can illuminate our minds and encourage our hearts and even cause us to have greater faith, greater commitment, greater self-denial in following you. And so this morning, I rely on that. I rely on your spirit and your word to teach us and to move us to greater obedience to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through a passage in Luke chapter 9, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to just kind of read through it, 6 verses, and I'm going to just kind of read through it, and then we'll go back and kind of tear it apart. Jesus is, as I said last week, he's in this transitional, I'm sticking with this, he's in this transitional period. Earlier in his ministry, he did lots of miracles, and he did lots of grand things, and people saw amazing things, and now he's in this section in the middle of his ministry where he sees that there's lots of work to be done, there's lots of kingdom work to be done, and he needs help. And if you remember last week, the grand idea was that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And Jesus even said, this is phenomenal for him to say, pray, told his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. And of course, as people pray, you turn the page to the next chapter, he actually sends them out to do the work of the kingdom. And so last week we were looking at the availability of workers. This week, it changes to this. It's the commitment level of the worker. Last week is, are you the worker? Are you available? Are you saying, here am I, send me? This week is an inner look into your heart. What does your heart look like? What is the commitment level that Jesus is asking from us to follow him and to be his workers? So I'm just going to read this, and then, oh man, my water is far, far away. Because here we go. Luke 9. As they were walking along the road, Someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another man, follow me. Lord, the man replied, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the dead bury their own dead. You, however, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first allow me to bid farewell to those at my home. Then Jesus declared, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, there's a word in here that keeps, Jesus meets three guys. They're walking along and he has a brief conversation with three men. And there's a word that keeps coming up, and the word is follow. And the idea is that Jesus is calling people to follow him. And I want to just talk about that and look at what that means. First of all, the idea of follow, the word here in the Greek, the actual tense of the verb means to follow and continue following. It's not an event. And that's the idea. And this is the first thing I want us to think about. What Jesus is asking from anybody is this continual following. It's start now and follow me for the rest of your life. That's the commitment. And I think about that, and I think about how different that is from the way that we put the gospel out sometimes. So many of us, and I'm not trying to downplay this, so many of us look back and we see an event in our life. I got saved. I made a decision for Christ. I went forward at an altar call and I said a prayer. And I'm not trying to diss those things at all. But what I'm saying is what Jesus is actually calling us to is not an event. It's not a one-time thing and it's over. But he's actually calling these men and he's calling us to say, start now, I will follow you. And that following happens for the rest of my life. It's a continual journey. And so that's the first thing I want to bring. The second thing is I want to talk about a little bit what the word follow actually means. Earlier in this same chapter, if you go back up to verse 23, he says this, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There's three things there that have to do with following. So look at the scripture and think about these three things. First of all, deny themselves. Second of all, take up their cross daily. Third of all, follow me. And I want to look at each one of these just brief. This is kind of the sermon before the sermon. And so the first one is self-denial. We kind of understand. So in terms of following Christ, one of the conditions in my life is there's a call to self-denial. And we understand, even in our language, what that means. We know that means to deny ourselves certain things that we really want. Deny ourselves certain pleasures, certain things, in order to follow some other idea, some other standard. And Jesus is saying, I want you to deny yourself so that you can follow me. The actual term in the Greek, and I learned this a few years ago, and it just changed the meaning of this. The actual term in the Greek means to deny, to refuse to associate with yourself. This is what it really means. If you've ever, I have a person in my life who snubs me. After all these years, he snubs me. And so I see him like once a year, and he literally totally ignores me. I mean, walk right by me, will never look at me, look right past you, will not pay any attention. And that's the idea. The idea is to snub yourself. The idea is, in Christ, I am a new creation. I have a new person. I am a new being. And my new being refuses to associate with my old person. And I love this picture. And that's what it actually in its depth means. It's not just, oh, I have to grit my teeth and deny myself. There's an evidence. But it's really, that's who I used to be. And I refuse to associate with that person. The old is gone and the new has come. And I am now this person. Some time ago, I got a call from someone. And And it was in a frantic situation. And I loved what he said. I will just never forget this. It was like, Carl, help me, help me. That is the old person. I don't want to be that guy anymore. I'm a different person and I don't want that in my life. And that's the idea of self-denial. And so Jesus said, in order to follow, there's this dichotomy of the old me and I disassociate. The next one is very similar to it. Self-sacrifice. Here's another element of following Christ. To deny themselves and to take up their cross daily. That doesn't mean as much in our culture, but back in this culture, it wasn't that uncommon to watch a criminal carry a cross through the streets out to be crucified. And if you saw a person carrying a cross out to the outside of the city to be crucified, the thought that goes through your mind is, there's a dead man walking. I mean, the guy's same as dead. I mean, he may as well be dead because it's just a matter of hours. And this is kind of the picture. And Jesus calls us to, we are to, let's refer to a country song, live as though we're dying, or how does that song go? It's the idea is, I live my life, I butchered that by the way, I live my life, and I am the same as dead. My old man, there's an element where Romans 6 says, consider myself dead to sin. Paul says in Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There's all kinds of pictures in scriptures where I am to live as though that person is dead. That person has no say. That person is dead to me. What he wants, what he desires does not count, doesn't matter anymore. I am not sensitive to it anymore. And then the third one he gives us is to follow me, the self-submission. It's the idea of, Lord, the first two are about me. I deny myself. I am dead to myself. And the third one is, I will now follow you. You are now, and this is a very personal message in your life and daily. Lord, I usually get on my knees. There's just something about this, something humble. Lord, I am yours. Now, I know this is why Jesus says, take up your cross daily, because we like to lay it back down daily, every day. And so every day, Lord, I am yours. I am following you. What you say goes. I am no longer my own. I no longer have the right to think the thoughts I want, to have the desires that I want, to, you know, have the future that I plan. My future is in your hands. I am yours. That's what it means. And so I want us to have this idea. And the beautiful thing about this is what Jesus says in verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self? The idea is, this isn't some self-punishment so that, you know, we inflict some self-hate, which, by the way, Martin Luther used the term self-hate, some hate upon myself so that I can just, you know, I feel better. It's not like Amish that have buggies with no windshields just so they can suffer. I don't know where that came from. But it's the idea. It's not just self-punishment. It's the idea that God says, you are living in a world of great deception. The way that you think you hang on to your life and live your life and have abundant life is false. It doesn't work. And so the way to actually have life is to do the things that in this world seem like throwing it away. I will deny myself. I will die to myself. I will follow him. In fact, all of these things actually means saving my life, not losing my life. And so that is kind of the idea that Jesus puts out in terms of following him. And so I want to take you to one more thing. To make this, I learned to make this passage of scripture in Luke 9 make more sense, we have to understand something about Jesus. Each of us have, in fact, I'll go back. Each of us, we have things in our life that keep us from doing these things. And to each one of us, we would call this an idol. It's if my pride keeps me from denying myself, then I am a god to myself. I worship me. If my job Or money, as the rich young ruler, keeps me from following Christ, denying myself, then that is the God that I worship. If my family keeps me from following Christ, then that is the God that I worship. And so each one of us has this daily temptation to unfollow Christ and to follow the God of our choosing. And Jesus has a way of seeing this. He has a way of looking into the soul of a person, into the heart of a person, and he could speak to that very thing. I want to show you a passage in John 2, and this is just important, I think, to understand the passage in Luke 9. John 2 says this, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." So people saw all the miracles, and it says they believed in Jesus. Now watch this. "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." What this means, someone said it this way, Jesus didn't have faith in their faith. They had a semblance of faith, they sort of believed, but Jesus could look right into the soul and see if it was real. "Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." There's all kinds of debates about, in Philippians 2, it says when Jesus became a man, he emptied himself. And there's all kinds of debates about what that all means. And Jesus emptied himself of certain divine privileges, omnipresence, for example, confined to a body. He emptied it, but he was still God. The Bible says he was created similar to us, not exactly like us. And so there was a divine ability that enabled him to be able to know what was in the heart of a person. If you went up to Jesus and you talked to him, you know, I keep thinking, you know, this is probably where tinfoil hats came in, you know. Somehow we got to keep him from being able to see. But he could see into the heart of a person and see what was going on. And it's important to know this as we go back to Luke chapter 9, because Jesus, we learn more about the person's situation from Jesus' answer than we do from the man's response. So now let's go through this one man at a time. Three men came to Jesus, and one man at a time, let's look at this. Verse 57, "As they were walking along the road, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now, we know from the Matthew account that this was a scribe, a teacher of the law, okay? Now, this is important because, so they're walking along the road, and this scribe, this teacher of the law, this guy is important. He has influence. This is a big catch for Jesus, you got to understand. I don't know if you've ever been to church. A church years ago I was part of, we had a TV weatherman at our church, and it was really cool. I mean, a guy in our church, an elder in our church, saw him on, you know, doing weather on Channel 6 every night. And it was really cool. I mean, so this is that kind of influence. This is a person that everybody knows, and he comes to Jesus, and this is how I look at this guy. He saw all the things that Jesus was doing. He was just absolutely moved by all the powerful miracles. And so he just blurts out. Jesus didn't ask him. He volunteered. He blurts out, "I will follow you wherever you go." There was something in this guy. In fact, in Matthew it says, he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Meaning, even though I'm a teacher of the law, I kind of bow to you. You're the teacher. I will follow you. I want to learn from you. And so there's an element. This guy has essentially romanticized this whole thing. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. Have you ever had an encounter, use quotes, with God? It's powerful. There's kind of an emotion. It like overwhelms you. I've been to concerts where I just leave the concert and I feel like, Lord, I will follow you where, you know, you're just caught up. You're swept up in the emotion. And this is what I picture from this guy. This man is just caught up with all this. He has seen people being healed. He saw, you know, he heard about the storm and the calming. He see people raised from the dead, and he is just caught up, and he knows that this guy, Jesus, teaches in it with an authority I don't have. And so I will follow you wherever. He was just caught up in the moment. He blurts it out. Jesus responds, and Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Strange response. I have always struggled with this. But let me explain what I think is going on here. Jesus sees a man, and the whole point of this man is caught up in the moment. It's right in the now, and the man has not considered anything in the future. And so Jesus is saying, look, you can follow me, but you got to know your future. If you value your future security, if you value your future comfort, then you need to know what it's like to follow me. There are no guarantees. When you follow me, I have nowhere. In fact, if you trace Jesus, he got kicked out of towns. The Samaritans, in fact, just before this, they went, tried to go into a Samaritan village, and Jesus sent some messengers ahead to tell them he was coming, and they say, no, we don't want you here. And then, remember, this is where James and John were saying, do you want us to bring fire from heaven down on this city? One of the funny events there. And Jesus got, there was many times he was rejected. And so Jesus is letting this guy know, as far as the future goes, no guarantees. No guarantees. If you value security, if you value comfort, if you value, you know, everything being under your control and everything being managed, then you're going to have a hard time following me. In fact, if you look in Matthew 10 where he sends his apostle out, and this is not really to us, this is to the apostles, but watch what he's saying. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. That sounds good. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them, to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, not if, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. You will be hated by everyone. Oh, yay. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And this is Jesus talking to his apostles, the 12, sending them out. But this is the idea. And this is what the man wasn't considering. So here's what I want you to consider. This is man number one. And the issue is, in terms of commitment, the thing that's standing in the way is this man valued his future. It's all looking in the future, his future comfort and security. So I want to ask you a couple questions. These are just questions that I was thinking about as I went through this. If you received zero benefit in this life from following Christ, is he still worth it? This is really serious in your life. This isn't really a sermon. For you in your life, treat this seriously. There is a reason. There is an abundant life now. There is a joy. I can testify to that. But the whole idea is that I am a sinner before God. And I am driven to be right with God. And if there is no blessing, if there's no benefit, if I receive nothing in this life, if he doesn't answer a single prayer in the way I want it, if nothing goes in my future the way that I design it, and I know it now, is he still worth it? That's the question. Number two, if you knew that your upcoming years in service for him would be very difficult, is he still worth it? If you knew, I want you to think about it. Martha talked about this during our sharing time. We don't know our future, and I'm super glad we don't. I do not want to know what happens. I don't want to deal with it. But Jesus did. Jesus is our example. He came to this world knowing full well what his life looked like. In fact, just before this passage, he told them, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. They couldn't understand it, but he told them. He knew. He knew what was going to happen to him when he came to this earth, but he came anyway because he loved us that much. He loved us that much. Because the Bible says we became worthless. But in his great love, he loved us. And so he came to this earth and suffered willingly. If you knew your future was like that, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and the Bible kind of treats it like we should know that. everyone will hate us. Paul, in Acts chapter 14, when he met with some of the disciples in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, he said, we must go through many hardships in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Paul put it out there. He didn't gloss this thing over. It's easy to gloss over the gospel and say, oh, please come and receive Jesus. Oh, it's almost like we're doing him a favor. But it's not. He's calling us to follow, and he's saying your future will be hard, but is he enough? And that's the question. I want to share a scripture. This, when we went through the whole book of 1 Peter, this is a scripture that burned itself in my mind. From that whole book, Peter says this: to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We're to live like he lived. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, and this phrase here was the phrase out of that whole book that sticks with me, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The Son himself was willing to go through anything because he just put himself into the Father's hands and he trusted him. And he says, I trust you with my life, whatever it looks like. And so that's what we're called to. That's what Jesus is calling us in terms of following him. That's the first guy. Let's go to the second one. He says this. It's a little different. Then he said to another man, follow me. So the first guy initiated the conversation. He just blurts out, I will follow you. Now Jesus goes up to a person and he says, follow me. This wasn't unusual. He did this many times. He did it to all the apostles. He did it to the rich young ruler. So he goes to this guy, follow me. Here's the guy's response. Lord, the man replied, first let me go and bury my father. Now, this passage, if you're like me reading this as a kid, this was just a hard one to swallow my whole entire life, because Jesus' response just seems strange. But Jesus told him, let the dead bury their own dead. You, however, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, again, do this. We know more about the guy's heart from Jesus' response than from that man's statement. So what I'm saying is Jesus could look into his heart and he spoke directly to what was going on. I want to tell you this. This guy's father, it wasn't like this guy's, his dad hadn't just died. It wasn't that at all, because he wouldn't have been there. And it wasn't even like he was even on his deathbed. But what this man was concerned about, by Jesus' response, what this man was concerned about was the present responsibility of his life. Now, think with me. The first guy was, the issue was the future. This guy was the present. He's like, first of all, well, I'm getting ahead of him. He's like, I have things right now that I got to deal. In fact, I could about hear him say, Jesus, I will fight. Look, I want to, I plan to, I totally intend to, but first, I got to finish and deal with the things that I'm doing right now. I don't know if you've ever been in this position. I certainly have. Lord, when I get this to here, I will be totally committed. My whole entire life, I wanted to sit down and study scripture, and what I ended up doing every evening is watching sitcoms or crap. Like, I told people I only get to use that word once or twice a year, and I used it last week, so this is a bad precedent. And I would always say, Lord, there's coming a day where I'm totally committed. But once my kids grow up, or once I'm out of debt, or once I'm out of school, and I'm constantly saying, what I have in front of me right now, Lord, I want to be totally committed. I plan to, I completely intend to, just hold the thought right now. I got to finish this. And this is where this guy's at. He's just saying, I need to tend to my father and see him all the way through. And once he dies, and maybe the inheritance, then I will find you. I will look you up and I'm going to follow you. And so his issue was current responsibilities. There's a couple things I want you to notice about this. This is really interesting. First thing is, this guy is negotiating. If you ever find yourself negotiating with the God of the cosmos, it's kind of a problem, really, if you think about it. I mean, the God of all creation, and you're saying, you're trying to strike a bargain, make a deal. There's an issue. When the God of creation comes and he speaks and tells you to do something, it's like an immediate, whatever you say. Absolutely. And so the first issue here is the guy's trying to negotiate with Jesus. The second thing, I want to pay attention to the words that Jesus uses. This is amazing stuff. Let the dead bury their own dead. What he's saying is, he's bringing in the two kingdoms. He's saying, let the world deal with the things of the world, but the people of my kingdom deal with the things of my kingdom. He says, you, however, go proclaim the kingdom of God. Let temporal people deal with temporal things. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. When he calls us into his kingdom and his kingdom work, and again, this is where it's really important to know God's will and how that, to read our scriptures, to understand God's will for us. But he is basically telling that there are two kingdoms. And I want you to work in mine, but that means you must let them deal with theirs. And the second thing I want you to pay attention there is, I want you to pay attention to the urgency of the kingdom. I mean, this is a reasonable request. We have to think. This is an extreme. If we come and we think, Lord, if you would just let me, I mean, it's my father, it's my family. I mean, there's all kinds of scripture about dealing with our family and not deserting them. And this is a reasonable request. And Jesus is essentially saying, the most important human responsibility you could possibly ever have pales in comparison to what I'm calling you to. The sense of urgency in the kingdom is so great. It's really what is going on here. And so this man number two, I should have named these guys, but it didn't. Man number two, the first man, his future was going to hold him back from following Christ. This man, it was the present, the current responsibilities and situations in his life. And so I want to ask you some questions. Do you ever find yourself negotiating with God? Same thing. Hey, you ever say, Lord, I know this is what you want me to do, but and you say, tomorrow, you know, I just got to finish this one thing. I need to, if I just can finish this, once I get out of debt, once I retire, I hear this all, oh, when I retire, I'm going to buy a Winnebago and I'm going to do mission for, you know, all these things. Do you ever find yourself negotiating with God? Here's the second one. Are you looking to some future time when you can finally be really committed to Christ? Please do not hear me say you should, like, leave your family, leave your wife, kids. That's not what God has asked you to do. It's why it's so important to understand his will. But the issue is, if that's what he called me to instantly, then absolutely. There is nothing in this earth that I am involved in that compares to what he's asking me to do. I will leave it now and follow him. I want to share a scripture with you. This is an amazing scripture. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, please note, I left that first verse on there. He's not talking to his disciples or his apostles. He's talking to large crowds. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. Here's another passage I just wanted to put in here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. There's the self-death. You have died. When Christ died on the cross, it's the same as me being up there. It's going to be fulfilled with my physical body, but what he's saying is live now as though that was you on the cross. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now for the last guy. The last man Jesus ran into was similar So the last one with a few differences. Verse 61 says this, and another also said, I will follow you. Again, they came to Jesus and he said, I'm committed to you. I will follow. He initiated this. And then he said this, same as the last guy, but first allow me to bid farewell to those at my home. First allow me to go back to my homeland. Again, this guy is negotiating again. I am going to follow you. I am going to be right. Just a few days. But I have to go back to my where I came from, my home place. And I need to just settle everything and say goodbye to everybody and deal with all that. And then I will come back and I will follow you. And Jesus said this. Then Jesus declared, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Please note, the NIV says fit for service in the kingdom of God, but the word service is not actually in there. Anyone who looks back, hand to the plow, and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God, is what he actually says. Now, based on Jesus' response, he looked into the man's heart, and this is what was going on in the man. The first guy was worried about the future. The next guy was worried about the now. But this third guy is going to get caught up into the past. In fact, Jesus could look at this guy. In fact, I would just say, past entanglements. He saw that if this man went back to his home, if he went back to his town, he was going to run into people from his past that were going to tangle him up and bring him. He's going to meet old acquaintances that are going to invite him out for, hey, if you're going to go away, let's go out and party. He's going to run into situations. He's going to find someone that he owes a debt. He's going to find something there that is going to keep. In fact, Jesus knew this. You can tell by the response. Jesus knew if you go back, you won't return. If you don't go right now, your past will trip you up. And we all, I've seen this so many times, and I have it in my own life, where if you go back, I've heard people say this. When I came to Christ and I was away from home, it was so easy. But when I went back and got into that comfortable, the same place where all the old habits were and all the old situations were, I got caught back up into those same old things. And I'm totally convinced that's what this is how Jesus answered. If you go back and you go back there, it seems noble, but if you go back there, I'll never see you again. And so here's another man who is making a deal with Jesus, and it dealt with his past. He's like, Lord, I will follow you, but I want one last fling. I want one last goodbye. And Jesus knew, because he knew all men, he knew that the man would get tangled up. So I want to ask you a few questions. Do people, places, and habits from my past distract me from being wholly committed to Christ? Is there anything that keeps coming out of my past? Remember, we are a new creation. In fact, this is the next question. Do I live daily with a realization that I am a new creation in Christ and the old man is gone? I refuse to associate with that person that I was. And please understand, this is a daily recognition. I told my small group the other day, this is true, and if you need to know what it is, come forward and I'll share it, but I won't share it publicly. Right now, I am confessing sins that a year ago I didn't even know were sins, to be honest. God is just opening my eyes to selfish, prideful things in my life that I didn't even know were there. I didn't know they were sinful a year ago. And so this is, there's a daily repentance, a daily commitment. So I'm not saying we ever get there, but I want to ask you the question. Do you live with this realization that I am a new creation in Christ? The person that he has never existed before, and now the old is gone and the new is come. Share a scripture with you in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about all the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Pay attention to that. Everything that hinders, it's not necessarily sin. These can be good things. And the sin that so easily entangles. It can be sin, it can be good things, but they hinder. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this last verse, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. And it's one of the things that we're doing in this series. One of the things we do through worship is consider Christ. Consider what he did. Consider what he did knowing full well what's going to happen. Man, I have surgery coming up, supposedly, January 4th, 2 weeks or something. And I'm dreading. I'm just dreading. I mean, you know, I wish I'd just wake up some morning and they say, come in, you're having surgery today, and you don't have any time to prepare, because I just dread the idea. And that's a minor little thing. Jesus came knowing full well what it was going to look like, knowing full well the pain and the suffering he was going through, and he chose that. And this scripture tells us we should consider him. We should dwell on that, meditate on what he has done for us daily so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. It encourages us. I want to ask you to stand up and bow your heads. So this is a very personalized message. It's last week we were dealing with the availability. Are you available to serve? This week it's the condition of our hearts. Am I all in? Am I committed, totally committed to Christ? And the answer, of course, on an everyday basis, no. On an everyday basis, I repent of the idols. I repent of the pride and the lack of obedience every day. And recognize again that the God of creation has asked me to follow him. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-submission. Just lay down my own agenda. And so, Lord, I thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to each heart. That this isn't about guilt other than conviction of sin, repentance. But Lord, this is about understanding your kingdom, understanding what you are looking for in a human heart. And it's not just a club, it's not a one time, it's not a membership, it's a daily commitment to deny ourselves, to live as though we were already dead to this world, and to live totally submitted to what you have for us. Lord, enable us. This is a job way beyond us. And so I pray that your spirit would be in us. I pray that we as a church would take seriously knowing your word, understanding your word, so that your spirit can take those scriptures and empower us to be able to obey, to be able to be committed. But we thank you for the gift that you have given us of your Son, of eternal life. Thank you for the gift of just the adoption as sons, the sharing of the inheritance. Lord, we don't deserve any of this, but we praise you. And Lord, if we want to be at the place where if there is no earthly benefit to following you, we still would do that because we know through faith what you have done for us and that we are completely overwhelmed and owing with our whole life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.